Now will you stand with us, and we are going to sing, O God, our help in ages past.
Thank you. We are fewer in number, but we were talking yesterday, Eric and I and Olivia, about the communion, the community of the saints, the communion of the saints, not being associated directly with a building. And so some of us are not here, but they're nevertheless, those that are not here with us are together with us in the Spirit. And thank the Lord that he sent his Spirit. Remember, he said, I'll be sending another one as me. Not another one of a different kind, but another one just like me, the Comforter. And so, someone like Jesus, who is deity, who is omniscient, who is all-powerful, who is all-knowing, lives inside of you permanently. And I ask myself, as I ask you, how have you been hosting him lately? Because he dwells in you. And have you talked to him ever? How would that conversation go? Well, Holy Spirit, how am I doing? I am so grateful that you live in me, and please guide me. He is a gentleman, so he's not going to enforce, as one commentator said, he's not inside of us as an automatic action machine, but he waits for us to depend on him, and then he moves. So, Father, we just thank you so much for this day. And we thank you for this gathering. We thank you that you made us, you placed us in the body of Christ. And so here we sit in your body, and we praise you for that. And we thank you for it and are encouraged by it. We pray that you help us to walk now in the fullness of that. We lift up Troy and Heather, who have some struggles because of mom's passing and some difficulties, some puzzles to work out, some issues to work through, and we ask that you give us an opportunity to help them think through those things and help them as we can. And we praise you for that, and we lift up Paul to you. And we ask that you minister to Paul and cause him to desire you in ways that he has not yet. Just as even I ask that for myself and for the rest of us, that we desire you more ardently in ways we have not yet. We so need to learn how to seize the moment and to understand the moment. And we're lackadaisical with the moment. I ask your forgiveness for being frivolous with the moment that is each moment. And we pray that. And Lord, as we get ready to do our duty on Tuesday, Father, we pray that we would participate fully, because it is what you've called us to do. And Lord, we pray. You said that you would that prayer be had for all men, for rulers, for kings, for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness. And so we pray, Father, that you would allow, in the aftermath of all of this voting, you would give us the ability, don't save us from what you've planned, but hold us together, Father, as we continue, as we desire to live a life of godliness and quiet and peaceableness. We pray, Father, that those that rule over us, that you would guide their hearts. You said that the heart of the king's in the hand of the Lord. We pray that you take those hearts and cause them to put in writing those laws that most comport with us being able to live the life you've called us to live before you in freedom. We thank you for this blessed country you've given us. And we are so grateful to be here and to be your children. Help us to be the men and women you called us to be in this last hour of the end of this age, in Jesus' name, amen.
We're speaking today under the title of All Haven't Obeyed. So when we last were visiting together in Romans, we were in Romans chapter 10. And essentially Romans 9 is a discussion of the sovereignty of God. Romans 10 is a description of the sin of Israel. Romans 11 is going to show how those two work together. That is, the sovereignty of God and the sin of Israel. That God actually orchestrated the falling away of Israel in order to provide and create an opening for the Gentiles to come in. It's going to take us some getting used to, but we have to get used to a sovereign God who is moving us in ways that are his prerogative to move us. The scripture says in Revelation that thou hast created all things, and for thy glory they are and were created for his good pleasure, it says. I think it's Revelation 4:11. For his good pleasure, for his glory. And so he is going to orchestrate all things to bring him maximum glory. So in Romans 10:16, I just wanted to pick up some reading there. But they have not all obeyed. And that comes from a word, hupako. They have not all obeyed, and that word means to listen under the authority of the gospel. They have not all obeyed the gospel. They have not all listened to the gospel and regarded it as a word from God that should be adhered to, that should be believed and obeyed and inculcated into the life. And he's speaking then about how God has, through all of the preceding years, sent prophet after prophet, declaring his word, and his own people wouldn't receive it. They did not all believe. For Isaiah says, "Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us?" Verse 17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. But I ask, have they not heard? Indeed they have, for their voice, the voice of faith, and the voice through those prophets, has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But universal preaching, of course, just as in our day, does not account for, does not amount to, does not end with universal surrender, universal obedience. Verse 19, but I ask, did Israel not understand? First Moses says, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation, I will make you angry. Then Isaiah is so bold as to say, I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. But Israel, he says, all day long, I have held out my hands to a disobedient people and contrary people. And that word disobedient comes from a word that means not to allow oneself to be persuaded. Not to allow, in other words, they are deciding in advance to dig in their heels and not be persuaded by this word. The translation in the Greek would read that verse, Romans 10:21, but to Israel, he says, the whole day I stretched out my hands to a non-persuadable and cantankerous people. We have been those people sometimes. I have been that person sometimes. What's that about? Oh, my wife's in the booth and she did this, and I thought, uh-oh. I wonder if I had an equipment failure or something. Okay. So we continue on in chapter 11. Ask then, has God rejected his people? By no means, for I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people, whom he foreknew. In other words, I would have had to have been rejected if that were the case. Do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he appeals to God against Israel? Lord, they have killed your prophets. They have demolished your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. So in the day of Elijah, that's when the prophets of Baal were there. But what is God's reply to him? What did he in times past reply back to Elijah? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. What then? Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking. The elect obtained it, but the rest were hardened. As it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that would not see and ears that would not hear, down to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a retribution for them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they cannot see and bend their backs forever. So I ask, did they stumble in order that they might fall? By no means. In other words, fall altogether? By no means. Rather, through their trespass, salvation has come now to the Gentiles so as to make Israel jealous. Now, if their trespass means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? Now, I am speaking to you Gentiles, inasmuch then as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry in order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous and thus save some of them. For if their rejection means the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? If the dough offered as first fruits is holy, so is the whole lump. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, although a wild olive shoot, speaking to the Gentiles, were grafted in among the others and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. Their great temptation would be to be that. If you are, remember, it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. Then you will say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. That is true. They were broken off because of their unbelief, but you stand fast through faith. So do not become proud, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. Note then the kindness and the severity of God, severity toward those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. And even if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in, for God has the power to graft them in again. For if you were cut from what is by nature a wild olive tree and grafted, contrary to nature, into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will those, or these rather, the natural branches be grafted back into their own olive tree? I'm reading the entire chapter of Romans 11, if you haven't caught on yet. Lest you be wise in your own sight, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved, as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob, and this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Next week, we're going to speak about Israel and how special they are and what our attitude here locally should be towards them, and in so doing, justify why we are so generous in giving at the end of each year so far for the last handful of years to organizations that support Israel. Verse 28, as regards the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but as regards election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. For just as you were at one time disobedient to God, but now have received mercy because of their disobedience, so they too have now been disobedient in order that by the mercy shown to you, they also may now receive mercy. For God has consigned all to disobedience that he may have mercy on all. Oh, the depth. Now he's going to just extol praise, the praises of God at how God is orchestrating all of this. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. Now, all of this sounds like a lot of inside baseball about Israel. But it is God's word, and it is written so that we would go through it and learn it together. And we're going to expand on this again next week. But I wanted to drive through that passage so you hear it once and make some scant remarks, and then next week we'll dig in a little deeper and show how the connectivity between Israel and the Lord and our participation with them is important as we head to the end of our lives and indeed perhaps the end of this age very soon. You know, when I did my daughter's and final counsel at my daughter's wedding, rather, I used that word, obedience. Remember the word in Romans 10:16, not all have believed, not all have been obedient to the gospel. And I did that on purpose because we were talking about marriage and we went to that scary passage that begins by saying, wives, be in submission to your husbands in the Lord in everything, which, you know, you can't say without perhaps having your life threatened. And that other portion that addresses the husbands. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And the way to hear those words is to hear them under the authority of them. It's to position yourself to say, okay, if God says something, I'm going to obey it no matter what. On a couple of different occasions, and Mike on one or two occasions, Olson, we've referred to the Shema in Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, their mind, their soul, and thy strength. And they would repeat this in the Old Testament times daily. And they wore phylacteries attached And they were phylacteries, were little square boxes made out of parchment. And inside of these parchment boxes, either attached to their wrist or their foreheads, were rolled up pieces of parchment with this Shema, Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5, written on it. And what he's really saying there is, with everything you have, I want you to worship me with all your might, with all your strength, with all of your will, with everything that you have at your disposal. I want you to worship me. Even when you come to an altar to get married, and you're going to take a bride, and the bride's going to take a groom, I want you to understand that that's a picture of my relationship, Jesus would say, between myself and the church. I want you, wife, to submit to your husband because the church submits to the Lord. Husband, I want you to love the wife, your wife, as Christ loved the church, because that's a picture of how I loved you. Everything is to be under, even the most intimate relationships. Everything is to reflect glory back to God. So that all, what's implied there is that, you know that verse that says that, therefore shall a man leave his mother and father and cleave to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. And what he's saying and referring to the primary relationship that he has to his mother and father, by implication, leave all other relationships and their attachments to you, as far as any kind of authority or advice, and cling to this one you've chosen. And so by implication, by saying that your marriage should reflect my relationship to the church, Jesus speaking, what he's saying is that what he's trying to get across to us with the Shema and with that instruction about marriage is that all thoughts, all contemplated actions, indeed, every action, every moment. I was praying earlier, Lord, help us to value the moment, because every moment belongs to Him. And I was so deeply convicted concerning how I handle moments. I fritter away. Moments. I don't live in heightened anticipation. I don't value them as something that belong to Him. Because if they really, in my mind, really belong to Him, I would be cutting short any thought that was off that track. I would be violently opposing any contemplated action, instead of letting it stir around in my mind that was not bringing glory to Him or intending to bring glory to Him. And I certainly would curb and eliminate any action that would do the same. So I want to close in Romans 12:1, and again, we'll revisit some detail on Romans 11. I just wanted you to hear it and have some cursory remarks regarding it today. Where we're headed is to a couple of chapters now that are clear of this back and forth regarding Israel, and now are going to instruct you. Romans 12, I appeal to you therefore. Therefore what? There, because of what are you appealing to me? Because I have done so much to open up the way of salvation to you Gentiles, and to you believing Jews for that matter. My love has been clear. I've always spoken the word to you. I've always sent it out to you. Whether you heard it under its authority or not was your choice. But you see the riches of my love. And you're now in my family, and in fact, we are said to be in God's family. We are really part of Israel, as you'll see in Galatians 3. as soon as I stop fumbling my sword quick. Galatians 3. This is not a friendly page turner. The words are big, though. That was the goal. But Galatians 3. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. If you are Christ's, you are Abraham's offspring. Christ was the seed of Abraham. Christ indeed was in his loins. Christ descended from Abraham. And we are part of that posterity. We are a descendant of Abraham by faith, because the righteousness that he was conferred upon by believing God is also conferred upon us. So we're in Christ. We are Abraham's seed. So Abraham's blessings are ours. We are not outsiders, in other words. But I just wanted to touch that. And if I can thumb my way back to Romans 12:1, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. Great is his mercy. You know that Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22 or 3, it says, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They're new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. His mercy is great. I appeal by the mercies of God to present, that you would present your bodies as a living sacrifice. That is, that you would take every moment and understand that you don't belong to yourself. You belong to God, lock, stock, and barrel, and every moment. A living sacrifice. So if I'm alive and if my heart happens to beat 2 seconds from now, as it just beat 2 seconds ago, that heartbeat belongs to him. And it hasn't always been true for me. And I'm awakening you to my conviction, and hopefully you hear me. A living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship, or in another version it says your reasonable service. And looking at it the other way, it is unreasonable. It is unreasonable for me and for you to not give ourselves as a living sacrifice. It is unreasonable given the price that he spent. It's unreasonable given the care that he provides for us. It's unreasonable given his love for you and the fact that you're in his hand and no one can snatch you out. Unreasonable for you to not give him every moment, and for me in particular. I'm preaching to me today. If I'm the only one that gets straight today, I'll be happy, but I hope others, if you're not straight, you will get straight. Unreasonable for me not to give him all, every moment. And so when we have communion, which we're about to do, Rachel's going to be playing I Surrender All, because it's the most fitting song, one of the most fitting songs that goes along with Romans 12:1. We'll revisit that verse again as we get to chapter 12, but we're going to spend some time next week in 11 and go deeper, as I've said.
Father, we thank you for this time that we spent together this morning. We thank you for for the time that we spent remembering and celebrating your death, burial, and resurrection. We thank you for the blood that was shed for us. So, Father, we surrender all this morning. Father, we love you. We trust you as we walk our daily lives here. We ask that you fill us with your love and your power and your spirit, that the Spirit may guide us as we walk along. And Father, we just pray that you'll be with us as we leave this church today, Father, that we might go from here rejoicing for you as our Savior. And bless each one that's here today and give us safety as we travel home. We thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.